I would like for you to turn to the book of Ezra, the 8th chapter. The book of Ezra, the 8th chapter. And we're going to begin reading at verse 21. The 8th chapter of Ezra, and the 21st verse. And while you may be looking that up, I want to remind those of you who were not here on Friday evening that we started on the second part of the book, which begins at chapter 7. And the great leaders of the first movement from Babylon into Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest has now faded out. There has been a period of some 50 to 57 years in which nothing was done to the house of God. And then God raised up a man called Ezra. And that's what the last part of the book of Ezra is all about. And although Ezra wrote the whole book, he does not come into prominence until the 7th chapter. And so, in the 7th chapter, we find him, he has received authority and gifts from the king to lead another group from captivity back to Jerusalem in order to finish the work that was still unfinished. Now, in chapter 8, in the first 14 verses, we have the names of those who accompanied Ezra on this memorable occasion. And then from verses 15 through 20, I want to draw your attention that to the fact that in verse 16, some men are named there, and you'll notice how they are described. They are described as men of understanding. Isn't that beautiful? Men of understanding. Ezra was rather surprised when he reviewed those who had volunteered to return to Jerusalem, when he found that there was no Levites in the company. Now the Levites were servants of the priests and servants of the temple. And Ezra was appalled to think that none of the Levites had volunteered to go back to work for God in his service in the temple. And so he called together those men, men of understanding, to go and talk to the Levites and to encourage them to come with him and with the group. And you'll notice in verse 18 that Ezra says, "And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding." And he was a Levite. And there were 20 Levites came. And thank God for that. And also there was many of the servants of the Levites came also. Now we've brought you up to the fact, or to the place, where the assembled company is there now at this river called Ahava. Verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on our way, because we had spoken unto the king," that is previously, "saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all them who forsake him. And so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated by us. Verse 24, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests and weighed unto them, verse 25, the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel their present had offered. And I weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine burnished bronze, precious as gold. Now listen to this. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord, that is those 12 men, you are holy unto the Lord, and the vessels that you're going to carry from Babylon to Jerusalem are holy also. And also the silver and the gold that are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Then Ezra gave them an admonition. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. You see, there was a day of reckoning coming. And he says, watch them now. Take care of them until the day that they are weighed in the house of Jerusalem. Verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. See this next phrase? See how many times we've come across it? Ezra's a great man. For all the things that were done by the king for him, he says, well, it was the king, but it was the hand of the Lord. And see what he says in verse 31, and the hand of our God was upon us. Now this is a description of the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And it's all condensed into these phrases in the 31st verse. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. Evidently, they had had a few clashes with the enemy on the way, and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem. And may the Lord bless to us now the reading of his precious word. The subject before us this morning is much too large for the time at my disposal, but I trust that the resume of the actions that I have tried to portray to you will clarify in your mind the position that these people were in at this particular time in their pilgrimage. The movement, the second movement from Babylon, was not as large as the first movement. You remember I mentioned to you that there were at least 42,000 people who responded to the first call. Now, to the second call, the response was much less. We are told that 1,496 people responded, plus 18 heads of the families. Now, I'm sure that it is safe to assume that in all there may have been 6,000 or 7,000 people, because it is only the number of the men that are given, and by the time you count the women and the children, the whole group who made their exodus on this occasion under Ezra, this great man of God, were perhaps 6,000 or 7,000. In verses 15 to 20, we find that Ezra gathered the whole company together, and they abode in tents for 3 days. And I think that this is very interesting right here, because I believe that the attitude that these people took showed that they were pilgrims and strangers. And that is the first point that I want to bring to your attention. When the Babylonians came along and looked at this company, they saw firstly that they were living in tents. They had gotten out of their permanent dwellings, and now they were living in tents, and they were as people who were ready for a journey. They were acting as strangers in the country of their adoption, and they were people who seemed to have an objective and were waiting for the command to go forward and to leave everything behind and to go towards a place where God had called them. You know, brethren and sisters, it is a tragedy in Christendom today that we have lost our pilgrimage character. Some of us are living in this world as if we're going to live here for eternity, but we're not. And unfortunately, many of the Lord's people have gotten so engrossed and involved in the world and in worldly things, not necessarily evil things, that they have become impervious to the leadings of the Scriptures and to the admonitions of the Scriptures regarding the fact that we're only here for a short time. We're pilgrims and strangers, at least that's what we ought to be, and we are headed for a better country. We have an example of the attitude that we should take when we consider the patriarch Abraham. He lived in tents. He was a sojourner, and he was a stranger. Abraham never settled too long in the one place, because he was seeking a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was living a life of faith, and he was looking for the ultimate purpose of God to be fulfilled in him. It really wasn't. It was fulfilled in his posterity. But by faith he moved from place to place under the direction of God. And that should be the attitude of Christians today. We're only here temporarily. And one day, and I believe quite soon, the Lord himself will come and call us home. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone in this group here this morning could live a life like Enoch? A man who walked with God, although it's not recorded of him that he walked with God. But it is recorded of him that he pleased God, and a man who pleased God must have walked with him. And there was one thing continually in the mind of Enoch. It was not living upon the earth, but it was living with God, and he lived his life in the consciousness that God one day would call him home to be with himself. And when the little girl was asked to describe the last walk that Enoch took, she said that one day God and Enoch were out for a walk. And they walked and they talked. And then towards the close of the day, God said to Enoch, Enoch, you're nearer to my home than your home. Why not come home with me? And God took him. And Enoch was not found. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, that we could live our lives like Enoch, brethren and sisters. And just be living on the tiptoe of expectancy. That the Lord will not only call us home through death, but will rapture us together into his holy presence. And if I may say one more thing relative to this, it would be that we should live our lives like the children of Israel on that memorable occasion of the Passover. We could have looked into one of those homes just prior to midnight. We would have seen people with their loins girt, with a staff in their hand, and with shoes on their feet, ready to go at a moment's notice. And also, if we had been observant, we would have noticed that they were feasting on the roast lamb. And that should be our attitude today. Staff in hand, loins girt, shoes on feet, and feeding on Christ, the Lamb of God. I mentioned to you that Ezra was disappointed that there were no Levites in his company. The Levites were the servants of the temple and the servants of the priest. And there was no doubt that the Levites in Babylon were aware of the situation in Jerusalem. And yet it seems to me that they were so involved in the life of Babylon, which I may add was a much more secure life, humanly speaking, than going out in faith and back to a city that was not yet developed. And so instead of responding to the invitation of Ezra, they stayed in Babylon, despite the need in Jerusalem. And you know, brethren and sisters, this reminds me of the words of our Lord. We have many today in our assemblies and in Christendom who are just like the Levites, involved in the work. And we must admit that in our assemblies today, that most of us are in a comfortable way of life. And some of us are so comfortable that we will not face or accept the challenge of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. We may deplore the fact that the Levites did not respond. But brethren and sisters, is it not true? I want you to search your own heart. Is it not true that we are no better than the Levites? Because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. I want to challenge you men down there this morning. And something that's been borne out in my heart for many, many months. We get our mystery book. We watch the commendations of people being commended to foreign service. Do you see the overwhelming number of sisters who are going? And not so many men. Why? The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Oh, that God, by His Spirit at this time, will touch a heart in this congregation relative to the great need of the world. We often hear the phrase that Daniel was a man of prayer. And that's true. And I want to bring to your attention the fact that Ezra also was a man of prayer. Notice what he did with this great company of people. He came to the place which is by the river Ahava. And it was there that Ezra called the people to fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. It says that they afflicted themselves. And it says that they sought a right way. You know, this was a crisis period. Let me explain why I believe that this was a crisis period for that company. Here they were now, ready to go. But the way was long, and it was lonely, and there were dangers ahead. There were perils of robbers and perils of wild beasts. And then add to this fact that they were carrying a tremendous amount of treasures for the house of God, amounting to thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And of course, Ezra was concerned about this, but to compound his apprehension at this time, he had been offered soldiers and horsemen by the king to protect them on their journey. But Ezra had stood forth as a man of God and said, thank you very much, but our God is able to take care of His own people. But now, the moment of truth had come. They were ready to go. And Ezra realized what lay in front of him. And Ezra resorted to prayer and to fasting. You see, he was at a great disadvantage in one way, because he had no visible signs from God. Moses had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And on occasions, the priests got the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and they would march around the city or march down into the River Jordan. And Israel could see these things, but Ezra had no visible signs. And Ezra resorted to prayer and fasting. And the rest of the story shows us that God answered his prayer. And before I leave this point in a hurry, let me remind you that for every crisis in your life, there is an open ear and an open heart in God. Did not Isaiah write in the 40th chapter that they shall mount up with wings as eagles? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is those who wait upon the Lord. Now, the question I want to ask you today, is God less able to take care of His own in the 20th century? And the answer to that question is yes, God is still able. In the 37th Psalm, the psalmist wrote that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. And this is true. And that was good news for the people under the old dispensation. But brethren and sisters, there possibly may be an angel around each one of us, or angels. I'm not so sure about that. But one thing I am sure about, that the Lord Jesus has promised to be with his children wherever they are, and has promised never to leave them. And so, if you are on the hilltop of prosperity this morning, remember that the Lord is with you. If you are in the valley of adversity this morning, isn't it precious to know that the Lord is with you? The last 2 years in our personal life has been the most traumatic, I would say, of our whole life. Mrs. Snad and I have shed more tears in the last 2 years than we've ever done during the former years of our life. God has been working. God has been speaking. And the experiences that we together have gone through has caused the tears, deep, burning tears, to course down our cheeks. I remember the last time she was in hospital, just over a year ago. Things seemed to be going well, and suddenly something happened that altered the whole course of her sickness. There were doctors and nurses and machines flying out and in from that room. Twice we almost lost her. To my consternation, one Sunday evening, I realized that she was very sick. I went home that night, and I paced the floor, and I fought, and I wrestled, and I reasoned with the Lord. I must admit that in my human frailty, I questioned the Lord in the sickness of my dear wife. My heart was breaking. I felt we'd come to the end of our tether. And as I paced there up and down, our doorbell rang at 11:45 at night. And I opened the door and I thought it was a message from the hospital relative to her condition. But here was my nephew, 28 or 29 years old, he said, "Uncle Dan, Bev and I have been thinking about you, and I've come over to see how you are." I said, "Come in, son. I need you tonight." And that young man opened the scriptures, and he read words of comfort to me, who could have been his father. And then he prayed. And I was greatly encouraged and greatly helped because of that prayer. And after he left, at about 12:30, I bowed at that chair where I had been wrestling with the Lord and said, "Lord, thank you for giving me Lily for those many years. She is really yours, and may your perfect will be done." And you know, a great peace came into my soul. And God spared Lily. And she was privileged to sing to you this morning. God answers prayer. And that's one lesson that I want to leave with you. Ezra got those people together. And he prayed with them. And they prayed. And they afflicted their souls. They judged their hearts. They got rid of all the fleshly energies that they had. They confessed their sin. They fasted. And then they embarked on their way and praised God. They were brought safely through. And isn't it comforting to know, my dear friends, that the God who lived in Elijah's time, or in Ezra's time, is just the same today. I'm thinking now of that scene at Dothan, when Elisha the prophet was there on the mountain, and his servant got up early in the morning, and he was surprised to find that they were surrounded by the Assyrian host. And he woke his master up and said, "Master, what shall we do?" And the prophet rose. And I can see him raising his eyes to heaven. And he said something like this. He says, "O Lord, open the eyes of this young man." And when the eyes of the young man were opened, he found that they were surrounded by the host of the Lord. Oh, we need to have our eyes open, don't we, to the power of prayer. And oh, may God burn this thing into your heart this morning. They came to Jerusalem. Those to whom the treasures of the house of the Lord had been committed, after 3 days' rest, were brought into the house of the Lord, and those treasures were taken. They were counted. They were weighed. A record of it was made. And that record was compared with the record that had been made when they were given those holy vessels. And praise God, not one of those 12 men was found wanting. You know the reason? It's given to us in our reading. They were holy men. Holy men. Men of God. Trustworthy. Upright, full of integrity, honest, men whose heart was right before God. And they guarded those treasures and took them to Jerusalem and said, "There they are." And those holy gifts that had been given by the king and by the people were as holy on the day that they delivered them in Jerusalem as they were when they received them in Babylon. Holy men of God. You have been entrusted with many precious treasures by God. And some of you down there are stewards of the mysteries of God. God has entrusted to our care the gospel of reconciliation. And you are responsible for the propagating of this gospel and for the spreading of this gospel that others may see the light of salvation. And remember, and this is very important, that the day of reckoning is coming, when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and your works will be tested by fire. And the fire will burn up that which is not of God. Oh, to be left saved, maybe, but absolutely denuded of the work that we have done in His name, supposedly because it was wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, may God search our hearts as His people this morning, to look after those holy things that have been delivered once and for all to the saints. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for allowing us to come together this morning, and we thank Thee for the word that has been exposed to our minds and to our hearts. Search us out, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, is the prayer of all our hearts. Help us to be faithful. Help us to take the example of this man of God, Ezra, who committed himself to Thee and trusted Thee implicitly, and we thank Thee that Thou didst never let him down. Thou art a great God, and Thou art the same today as Thou wast in the days of Ezra. Give us grace to trust Thee, O God. Go with us now to our various places. Grant to us Thy peace throughout this day. Come up with us in the evening and grant us Thy blessing. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.